Would you join me in prayer? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, it is again that we lift up our voice in praise and thanksgiving unto Thee, the only true and living God. We count it a great privilege, Father, to assemble in Your house with these, our loved ones, these, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship and to praise. Father, we pray that You would give us of Thy Holy Spirit, that our efforts would not be in vain, that we'd truly be able to worship in spirit and in truth. We are thankful for these here assembled and pray that You would richly bless them. We are mindful of those who are not able to assemble with us and pray, Father, that You would supply every need according to Thy riches and glory. We ask, Father, Thy mercy and grace upon our nation. You've blessed so richly in the past, Father, but so many times we have been neglectful of that grace that You have given. So help us to be faithful stewards of Your grace. Turn our nation back to Thee, Heavenly Father, that we might truly be one nation under God. Bless those in places of authority. Bless those who defend and those who serve the public good. Father, just now I pray that You would bless me to preach the gospel. Bless each one of us to hear and to understand Your word. Give us, Father, a greater desire to serve and to honor Thee. And we ask, Father, that You would forgive us our sins and our shortcomings, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the Gospel of John in the 17th chapter. I want to read the first 5 verses to begin our thoughts and study this morning. And I'll, as you turn to that, I'll just let you know that it is on my mind and heart to preach several sermons from this passage of Scripture. If we were to go into this entire chapter and the things that are revealed to us in this passage, we'd be probably many months in studying this. But I really have on my mind to preach from this third verse and Jesus' words, this is life eternal, and look at what He tells us about eternal life. But it seems like it happens more and more. I get a thought on my mind and I start seeing other things that I feel like need to be brought up beforehand. So I don't have a definite plan about how many sermons that we'll have from this passage. We'll just go as the Lord leads. And I do, as always, ask that you be in prayer for me as we go through this study, but pray for one another as well. John chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, the word says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Now, this passage of Scripture, I'm sure you're aware, are the words of Jesus that he gave to those disciples who followed him very shortly before he went to the cross. And this is considered the prayer of Jesus as our great high priest, as he makes intercession for us. And we also understand that what he is giving us here is his intercessory prayer, is a pattern for the intercession that he is making for us even today as he sits at the right hand of the throne of the Father on high. As you remember, we have in the previous chapters, beginning in chapter 13, Jesus assembled in that upper room with his disciples, where he has washed their feet, where he has celebrated the Passover with them. Then he has instituted the Lord's Supper. And in John chapter 14, I believe it's the last verse, Jesus says, "Let us go hence." So, they have accomplished all in that upper room, and Jesus said, "Let us go hence." Now, I have not found any way to determine definitely just exactly how all this took place. There are many of the Bible scholars who believe when Jesus in John chapter 14 said, let us go hence, that they left that upper room and they were on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And they believe that these teachings are the words that Jesus taught them as they walked through the night going to that garden. Later on, I believe it's in the 17th chapter, they had come to the brook Kedron, were ready to cross that and go into the garden. So it's not definite whether Jesus gave these words immediately before they left the upper room or as they walked along. And I don't know that it makes any difference. But I just picture in my mind that Jesus walking in the darkness with those disciples and teaching them as they go. And at some point he probably stopped and offered this prayer. But I've said all that so that you consider the experience they must have had in that upper room with Jesus and try to picture the attitude they were in as they had gone along. Jesus had let them know what lay ahead, that the cross lay before them. I don't think they ever grasped the fact that Jesus was going to die, even though he had told them so many times. But they were in a state of wonder, they were in a state of confusion. The one thing that Jesus had told them, John chapter 14, was to be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he has given us victory. He gave them victory. So he has offered this prayer as our great high priest. In the first five verses that I've read, Jesus is actually praying for himself. And I find that quite remarkable, that Jesus, who is God, manifest in the flesh, would need to pray for himself. And yet he is the Son of Man. He is completely and entirely human. Although he was without sin, he was still every bit a man with the physical needs, just like we need to eat, to breathe, and all those things. Jesus needed those things. And Jesus was about to accomplish the greatest feat that has ever been achieved when he died to save us from our sins. And as a man, he needed God's grace to accomplish that. Now, how much more do we need God's grace to accomplish our service to God? And if Jesus needed to pray for himself, how much more do we need to pray for ourselves? I so many times encourage you to pray for others. I'm afraid I'm a little bit lax in encouraging you to pray for yourself. But I realize more and more every day how much I need God's grace. And I'm not reluctant to pray, Father, bless me, help me, supply my needs so that I might serve thee. Then, following the petitions for himself, verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays for those disciples who are with him. And we'll look briefly at some of the petitions that he prayed for them. But in the 20th verse, having prayed for those disciples, he prays also for them who would believe through the message of those disciples. So in that prayer, almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed for you and for me. And he still prays for us today. That's something that really amazes me, that Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, Jesus who is God and Jesus who is glorious, is praying to the Heavenly Father for me and for you. If we really grasp the fullness of what that meant, I think we'd be awestruck. And I pray that the Lord would open our eyes just a little bit better, just a little bit more, at the great privilege we have as the children of God. Now, as I said, I'm not going to go into all the petitions of this prayer. I just want to give you some background today and just a little bit of what Jesus was praying for those disciples. But I want us to go on down and look at verse 6, John chapter 17 and verse 6. Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. The part I want to consider is that Jesus is talking about some who the Father hath given him out of the world. And if you haven't put it together yet, I'll just tell you plainly, that's talking about the doctrine of election, that God has chosen some for himself. I'll look a little more into that in just a moment, but there's so many people in the religious world today that hate the doctrine of election because they believe that it involves God choosing this one to go to heaven and choosing that one to go to hell. And that is not at all what the doctrine of election teaches. If we understand the Bible that mankind fell in Adam, when Adam fell, we in him fell as well. We become separated from God. And it's not that we suffer because of Adam's sin, but we in Adam, it wasn't necessary for God to try and to test every single man. The first man and the best man, the father of our race, fell and rebelled against God. And you can be sure that everyone that came from him would do the same thing under the same test. And because we are born sinners, we're all lost. We're all bound to hell. Man made his choice. He chose to rebel against God, but God, in his mercy and grace, chose to save some from that condition and from that situation. And he gave those that he chose to Christ as our Redeemer. Now, if you will, look with me in the book of Ephesians, and I don't have to tell you one of my absolute favorite passages in Scripture, and one of many, but Ephesians chapter 1, I begin reading at the third verse. First two verses are just Paul's introduction and his prayer for the church. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. So Paul says that before God ever created this world, he knew exactly what man was going to do, and even knowing that God would rebel, that man would rebel against God, God chose to bestow mercy and grace upon some. And he chose them in Christ, and Paul says, for this particular reason, that they should be holy and without blame before him in love. God bestowed his love upon a people before he ever created anything. And from eternity we have been the objects of God's love. And he had a purpose and a plan for them, for us, even before he began to create. His purpose that we would be holy and without blame before him in love, and that is going to be finally accomplished in the resurrection. And hopefully it is being accomplished in our lives now that we're striving to be holy and without blame before it. And we often make the excuse, well, we're sinful and we'll never be holy and without blame. While that's true, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive for it, that should be our goal, because that's God's purpose. Now, I want you to notice also, verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. He has made us accepted in grace, but it is to the praise of the glory of His grace, or that we might praise His glorious grace. God's purpose in loving us was not simply so we'd be happy, or not simply so that we could go to heaven, but God's purpose is that we would glorify Him. And all that He does for us has that purpose in mind. And when we fail to see and recognize that, and when we start taking God's blessings for our own purpose, when we forget God's purpose, then we have failed miserably to do what we have been saved to do. So turn with me in the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to begin reading at the 13th verse. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Again, the writings of the Apostle Paul, and he said, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." So God has from the beginning chosen us unto salvation. And I believe that salvation involves a complete experience. That is, we're being delivered from the evil and the pitfalls of this world. And we'll finally be delivered unto heaven itself. We'll be finally and fully saved. But even now, God's salvation extends to us because He has chosen us for that purpose. Now, John chapter 17 again. I want to point out the petition of the 11th verse. John chapter 17 and verse 11. "And Jesus said, And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." So Jesus is basically saying, I'm leaving this world, but these that I'm that you have chosen, these that you've given me, they're still in the world. And Father, while you're in the world, I want you to keep them. In the book of Galatians, in the first chapter, Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, Paul said, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Jesus gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world, from all the sin and ungodliness that we see all around us. Jesus died to deliver us from that. What an affront it would be to the very blood of Jesus Christ if we live just like this present evil world, if we took part in all the ungodliness that we see around us. God has called us to be different from the world around us. Even though we are in the world, we are not of the world. And finally, we're going to be delivered out of this world. And Jesus is praying that the Father might keep us while we are in this world. And now another part of that petition in John chapter 17, verse 11. Jesus' prayer to the Father that He would keep them through His own name, those that have been given to Christ, that they may be one, even as we are one. That there would be a unity of God's people. That we would be so united that we would be one body. Now, I'm going to close our thoughts in just a few minutes by reading in the book of Ephesians, again in the fourth chapter. And Paul makes the analogy between the church and the human body, having many members, but the members are different, and having a different function. When Jesus is praying that those that the Father has given Him would be one, that there be a unity among us, to be one in that sense doesn't mean that we're all alike. We don't have to look alike. We don't have to like the same things, eat the same foods, dress the same way. He didn't mean that we're to be identical. But we're to be of one mind and of one purpose. Now, I read to you in Ephesians 1, God's purpose, that we would be to the praise of the glory of His grace, for God's glory. To have one mind and one purpose, we are here to glorify our God, and we need to be united in that thought and in that purpose. Now, how do we glorify God? Do you glorify God in the same way that I glorify God? My hope and my prayer is that I glorify God by preaching the Word. As He calls you to preach the Word, He's called you to live by the Word as He has called me to live by it. But see, He has given us all different functions, different purposes. So we don't have to be identical, but we have to be united in that purpose, the desire to serve God. We do that by loving God and by loving one another. We do that with the abilities that God has given us. He's not given us all the same abilities. But whatever abilities we have, they're to be employed in glorifying God. He has called us together in a body, a body of many members, different functions, but all with the same purpose. And you know, well, just let me read this. I'll make a few more comments. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 16 verses. I realize it's rather lengthy, but necessary to get the full thought. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." Now, I've already given you scriptures to show you something of the purpose, and Paul has said that purpose has been revealed in the gospel, and the gospel calls us to serve God, that we walk worthy of that vocation wherewith we're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there the Holy Spirit is involved to unite us into that one body that we might glorify God. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. In his victory he gave us of the spoils of victory, he gave us gifts. Now that he ascended, what is it that, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that is also ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. For the church, like the human body, is joined together. We've got things that hold this body together, and the Spirit of God is holding the church together. But we all have different functions. We've all been given different gifts, but they're for one purpose. That we all become Christ-like, that we strive to be like Him. That, you know, just like one part of the body is helping another part of the body, we're to help each other to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God till we come to that one perfect body in Christ, that we glorify our Father in heaven. As I said, Jesus prayed that prayer near 2,000 years ago. Jesus is still in heaven making intercession for us for the same purpose, that we be one as He is one with the Father. God grant that we would have that desire to honor and to glorify Him, to be like Jesus, and to know that He is working to that end. He's interceding for us in heaven. May God grant it for Christ's sake is my prayer.